Good morning, church. I'm Pastor Mike and have the privilege to bring to you this morning's message. Let me ask you a question. When was the day that you really, really said yes to Jesus? Like, it's one thing to say yes to Jesus to save you from your sins. Like, he's your savior, right? And then it's something totally different to say that the Lord, that Jesus is the Lord over your life, and that he has control, and that he has all authority over every aspect of your life. That's what I'm asking. So when did you really, really say yes to Jesus and make him Lord over your life? I grew up in a Christian home, attended a Christian school, and went to church every Sunday. Christianity was just kind of a part of our life. And through my early experience, I definitely grew with the Lord and grew in knowledge, and I learned and I knew a whole lot. And I never had any of those prodigal son moments. I never had any of those scars from the world in a life that's away from Jesus. And I am thankful for the sacrifice of my parents to raise my brothers and I in that type of environment. I knew for a fact that Jesus saved me from my sins. But was he Lord over my life? Was he Lord over every aspect? Was my life transformed and changed by him? I do remember, though, when I did have my crisis of faith and when I really said yes to Jesus. It was in college when everything that I knew and kind of everyone I knew was kind of stripped away. And don't tell my parents this, but I remember skipping a class, and I remember sitting on a bench outside that building, and I was reading my Bible, and I was just having this battle with the Lord. Was I going to be all in, or was I just going to be kind of partially in? Was he just going to be my savior, or was he going to be my Lord? And on that day, I really, really said yes to Jesus. And my life and my heart and my desires and wills, it was changed as I daily said yes to Jesus. When people meet Jesus, lives are transformed. And that's what we're going to be talking about today in John chapter 20. But let me ask you one more time. When did you really say yes to Jesus? Let me pray. Father God, we are grateful for this day. Thank you that we get to be in a church family and we get to worship you and praise you. And right now, Lord, as your word is spoken, God, may your spirit flow. God, anything that is not of you, strike it down. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We are in John chapter 20. It's going to be on the screen behind you, but if you want to turn there, you can. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. So it says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds from his hands and his sides, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. So on the day of Jesus' resurrection, we are told of four appearances of Jesus before appearing here to the disciples, minus Thomas. The first being Mary Magdalene, and then the second was the other women who went to the tomb to preserve the body of Jesus. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. That occurred in the early morning, right? Then we have Jesus appearing to two of his followers who were walking the country road on the way to Emmaus. Then we're told that Jesus appeared to Peter in Luke 24. And now here, in the locked room, with the other disciples and followers of Jesus. This is still on the same day, but it's now evening time. And the disciples are together, and this is really good. They needed each other. Community is so important, especially in a time or season of heartbreak and sadness and fear. And we're told here that the doors are locked, shut, secured from anyone who was unwelcome to come in. Church family, I just want you to imagine here for a second that you're one of the 12 disciples or one of the many followers and believers of Jesus. And you follow Jesus around for 3 years every day. And you heard his messages, the words he shared, what he preached. You've seen and witnessed the miracles. You see how Jesus lived and what he did. And truly, this man is your teacher and your savior and your Lord. But then you watch him get arrested, taken, then brutally beaten and tortured. You watch as his broken body is placed on a cross. And then after several hours, he dies. A spear is thrust into his side, which confirms it. The gushing of water and blood was tangible evidence. It was proof that Jesus was dead. And then you watch his lifeless body was taken down off that cross, wrapped, and then taken to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where the body is guarded and sealed with a giant stone. Just imagine you're one of the disciples, one of the followers, and you just witness all of this with your own eyes. What do you think now? What do you do now? Your whole world is turned upside down, right? Devastated. I would do exactly what those disciples did. I would run, and I would lock myself in a room by myself, away from everyone, and hide myself away and give my head time to understand what was happening, what was going on, what am I supposed to do now? The world of the disciples was just shattered. All they know right now is disappointment, sorrow, and fear. Disappointment. Jesus was supposed to be the person who would bring life and rule and establish a kingdom and throne. That person is now dead. He was their hope for the present, and he was certainly their hope for the future. So now what? Sorrow, their master and friend, is gone. Their leader, teacher, is dead. And maybe they're filled with sorrow and regret, playing the what-if game. Right, the last time the majority of the disciples were seen by Jesus was in the garden where they ran away when he was being arrested. And maybe if they would have just fought off the guards, maybe Jesus would still be alive. Think about it, if you're specifically Peter, the last look you saw on the face of Jesus was when that rooster crowed and you denied him 3 times. And your eyes locked in that moment. How could you not be filled with enormous sorrow and regret? And the disciples are filled with fear. Would the Romans and the Jewish leaders now be after them, coming to do the same things that they did to Jesus to them? The persecutions, the beatings, the whippings, the crucifixion, is that now their fate? Be honest, it's no wonder that the next time we read about the disciples and the followers of Jesus, they're locked, hidden away, scared, fearful, crying, weeping, confused, and unsure of life and what to do next. But as we know, Jesus transforms lives and he changes people. When Jesus showed up and entered that room, he changed the disciples from fear to courage. From fear to courage. And how do we know this? For one thing, he came to them. He came to them and said, "Peace be with you." He knew they were afraid. And think about it, Jesus could have ripped them a new one, right? He could have corrected them for their lack of faith, their lack of knowledge. How many times did he tell them, "I'm going to rise again"? The women from the tomb testified to Jesus' return. The disciples, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they added their personal testimony of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus likely appeared to Peter sometime after that. And all that testimony, and they're still afraid. They're still hidden away in the room. Jesus had everything, had every right to correct them. But instead, Jesus says, what? Peace be with you. We also see Jesus changes their fear to courage by reassuring them. He showed them his hands and his side where he had been pierced by nails and a spear. He was, in fact, without a doubt, their teacher and master. He was not a phantom. He was not a figment of their imagination. This was not a hallucination. This was Jesus, the same Jesus. But his wounds meant more than just identification. They were also evidence that the price of salvation had been paid. That we could now, in fact, have peace with God. And the basis for our peace is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. And he died and he rose from the dead in victory. And now he lives in and for us. Look at verse 21 now. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. The disciples, upon seeing Jesus, had their fear turned into joy. They were overjoyed, just like Mary was when they saw Jesus. And then Jesus, just once again, just blows my mind. Right? Then he commissioned and he dedicated them to continue to spread his word and his mission. They were, like him, sent to teach and to live among others and to suffer for truth and righteousness and to rescue men, women, and children. Don't you understand that their fear and their failure did not disqualify them? Even though they had forsaken Jesus and they had fled, Jesus was now sending them to go tell others, to tell others of the wonderful things that God has done. What a tremendous privilege and responsibility. Church family, if the mistakes of the disciples did not disqualify them, then the same thing is true for us, right? We get to represent Jesus to this world. We get to be the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus to this lost and broken world. So not only does Jesus come to his disciples, and not only does he reassure him, but then he also enables them to do this. The text tells us that Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into them. In the same sense that the breath of God in the first creation meant physical life, the breath of Jesus in the new creation meant spiritual life. When we start our new series sermon coming up here in the book of Acts, you're going to see firsthand how this plays out. Without the Holy Spirit, right, the disciples are hidden, locked away, scared. But once the Spirit comes and they receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, just wait to see what happens. But I'm telling you what, God moves. And these men and women are not the same. When the Spirit is inside of them, they're able to go out and to proclaim the good news, to proclaim forgiveness on the message of the gospel. And they now had courage because their fear was gone. And now they could go out and tell the world of the good news of salvation, the good news of Jesus. Look at verse 24 now. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, and put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." Question. Why wasn't Thomas with the other disciples? Why was he not with his friends? We know that when we are discouraged and defeated, we need to be with friends. We need to be in community with others even more so. So why wasn't Thomas? There is certainly a pessimistic outlook in the life of Thomas. After all, he's called what? Doubting Thomas. That's a rough nickname to have and to be known as. Doubting is often an intellectual problem. We want to believe, but faith is overwhelmed by problems and questions. But Jesus did not rebuke Thomas for doubting. He rebuked him for unbelief in verse 27. Thomas simply will not believe. And why won't Thomas believe? The disciples in verse 25 kept telling him that they had seen the Lord. And then you have the women and the men on the road to Emmaus also added their testimony. So why not believe? And on some level, I think we admire Thomas for wanting to experience the Lord personally. But where he's at fault is for laying down conditions to meet the Lord. If I see and put my hands in the wounds, then I will believe. If you heal my mother of cancer, then I will believe. If you give me that job I deserve, if you give me a spouse, if you let me pass that test, if you give me a child, if you take away this pain, if you give me what I want, then I will believe. Thomas isn't the only one who puts down conditions in order to believe, is he? We do that too. And that is the definition of unbelief. I will not believe unless God gives me the evidence that I ask for. Verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hands in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. And Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. If you ask me, Thomas is a good warning to all of us. Thomas chose to isolate himself, to not be where the other disciples were. And then what we see here is he missed out on seeing, experiencing, and believing in Jesus. It says he had to endure a whole week, 8 days later, in verse 26 tells us, of fear and unbelief. While the other disciples and followers of Jesus, while they got to experience joy and peace and courage, and they got to hear the words of Jesus, right? And then they received the commissioning, and then they received the gift of the spiritual life. But Thomas wasn't there. His unbelief robbed him of blessing and opportunity. Church family, stay in community. Stay with people. Stay in the church. Don't let yourselves be tempted to isolate yourself when life and hardships and disappointments and fear occur. You need others. You need the strength and faith of others to hold you up when your faith is faint and weak. Plus, if you isolate yourself, you may, like Thomas, miss out completely on when God shows up and what he does. Ultimately here, what we see Jesus doing here with Thomas, though, and what he did with the other disciples and followers of Jesus, is turning their unbelief to confidence. And that's the transformation and change that Jesus brings to people. Turning unbelief to confidence. Jesus did show up in that locked room again, and he dealt personally with Thomas. Think about it, how gracious of our God to do that. He looked Thomas in the eye and gave him what he asked for, what he needed. Jesus didn't greet him with rebuke, but as he told the other disciples, he greeted him with the words, peace. Peace. Jesus had a personal interest and concern for doubting Thomas. He wanted to strengthen his faith, and he wanted to include him in the blessing that was in store for the disciples as they went out and told others of the wonderful things that God has done. Church family, do you recognize what a gracious God and loving God that we serve? Amen. Look at verse 30. The disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these things are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. What a blessing and a gift it would be to see Jesus and know that he was alive, that death could not hold him. But that didn't save the disciples. That did not save the followers of Jesus. They were not saved by seeing. Right? Think about it. Even the religious leaders who plotted Jesus' death believed that he could do miracles. But that didn't save them, right? They didn't have faith. They didn't believe. It is not necessary to see Jesus in order to believe. You and I today, we can't see Jesus, nor can we see him perform miracles or see him physically heal someone. But the gospel message contains Jesus, right? His life, his story, his words, his actions, his heart. And that's all we need for faith. That's all we need for belief. So when we read the gospel of John, you come face to face with Jesus. How he lived, what he said, what he did, and all that evidence points to the conclusion that he is indeed God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. And that's what Jesus does. He transforms and changes us from death to life. Death to life. Life is one of the key words used here in the book of John. It's used 36 times. And Jesus offers sinners real, abundant life, eternal life. And the only way to get that is through Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus, making him master and Lord of your life. In Ephesians 2:1, it says that we were once dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Church family, that means sinners are not sick or weak. But we are dead. We're dead. And we need life. Sinners, you and I need Jesus. And maybe some of you here today have never said yes to Jesus for the first time. And I want you to know that Jesus is available to you. And he's here to change you from fear to courage like he did with the disciples. And he's here to change your unbelief to confidence like he did with Thomas. And he's here to change you from death to life. Life only comes through saying yes to Jesus. I'm guessing, though, that maybe more of us here today have said yes to Jesus maybe a long time ago to save you from your sins. But maybe that was it. You never made Jesus Lord or master of your life. That you never gave Jesus access. You never gave him control over every detail or every aspect of your life. I want you to know by not doing so, you're missing out on living a real, abundant life right here. Right now, that heaven on earth is available to you now. That there's a quality of life that is found in Jesus that this world can't and will never ever offer you. And church family, I think it's time for us to decide if you're going to be all in or not. It's time to decide if you will really, really say yes to Jesus.